Some of y'all taking forever to get there. You're not reading your Bible enough. That's in the New Testament, Brother Bruce. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his on them and blessed them. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for liberty to preach and power to preach. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us and enable us to deliver what you've laid upon our heart. And I pray, oh God, that we'd use it to speak to the hearts of men and women, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus is ministering, and if you read the preceding verse, he's talking about some various and sundry things. And then in the midst of the whole thing, somebody brings some children. And his disciples, the disciples of the Lord, rebuke the folks and tell them, "Get the kids out of here." I guess it was an adult-only program they had. But the Lord had a different opinion. He said, "Well, hold. Bring the kids. I want the young'uns. I want the young'uns. Let's get the young'uns in while the young'uns and get them started for God while they're little. Let's bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. Let's don't wait till they're 17, 18 and rebellious and full of the devil and we can't reach them anymore. They live the first 25 or 30 years of their life living in sin and living like hell, and then we have to reclaim them." He didn't say, "Let's wait and do that. Wait till they're adults to bring them to God. Wait till they're adults to get them to be Christ-like or to be godly." He said, "Bring them while the young'uns." Amen. And a church that does not endeavor to reach out to young people is a church that's missing a large portion of the ministry that God gave it. Amen. Now, I don't think children ought to run the church, and I certainly don't believe everything in the church ought to be for young people. We ought to minister to the whole congregation. But at the same time, we certainly ought to leave them out. Amen. And so I want to talk to you this morning on this thought. Where are the children? If you look across the landscape, and not just in Baptist churches, matter of fact, Baptist churches probably have more young people than most any other denomination. If you look at the Episcopalians and some of the Lutherans, they don't have many young folks at all. You think we don't have many, but it's really scarce. But if you look at Christianity as a whole, across the nation, most churches have very few young people in them. Now, there's some reasons for that, and I've tried to research that and think that through, and we're going to talk about some of those. But somebody's going to say, "Well, what about places like First Baptist Church? They have a big youth rally every year and all that, and they have 10,000 young people come." Boy, that's a wonderful thing. And it's a real spiritual experience. It's not just fun and games. The emphasis there really is on preaching and developing young people and instilling Christian values in them. Get up there for a week, and here's 10,000 of them, and boy, I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to see that many young people out there singing the songs of Zion and listening to the preaching and shouting and confessing and getting right. It's just a tremendous thing. And there are three or four other groups that have big programs during the year where they get somewhere 1,000 young people for a wonderful thing. But in the overall scheme of things, it's a minute portion of the young people of this country. The truth is that by far and large, the vast majority of young people in America don't go to church. Amen. Down here in the South, in the Bible Belt, where there's a Baptist church on every corner, supported and backed up by a Methodist church on the other corner. There are scores of children these days who have never set foot in a church. You talk to young people today and invite them to church, and they look at you like, you got to be crazy. If I go down there, they'll cut my head off. They'll take my life away from me. You would honestly think that you would invite them down here to give up a kidney or something. I don't know where they got such a misconception about the church. Unless it's from them liberal school teachers down at them liberal schoolhouses, supported by a bunch of liberal politicians who took all your money. Amen. At NEA, you know, that National Education Association, bunch of left-wing radicals, what they are. But anyway, so for the most part, the children of America don't get any preaching. They don't get any biblical training. They don't get any biblical teaching of any kind. And as time goes along and less children are influenced by this old book, our nation crumbles morally, spiritually. Amen. Young people today don't have any sense of duty or responsibility. They have no ethics. They have no principle. They have no character development. They're just out for themselves. It really is becoming a very dangerous world to live in because of the lack of godliness, and that's because of the lack of godly training for the young people. Now, I could go on tirade and preach you several messages, quite honestly, about the state of young people in America and why we are in the dilemma that we're in. But that's really not where I want to focus this morning. When I ask the question, where are the children, I want to be more narrow in the scope of the question. What I really want to ask and really want to deal with is, where are the children of professing Christians? Where are the children of God's people? Where are the children of folks who say they're saved by God's grace? Where are the children of those who have lived for God 15, 20, 25, 30 years, who are in church most Sundays, and who lead, for the most part, a decent moral life, and have some semblance of a testimony in their community and in their church? Where are those children? How is we don't have any second and third generation families in our churches? You see, if we don't repopulate our churches to some measure out of our own children, our own offspring, those kind of, where is it going to go? You think that we will always be able to recruit from without? You haven't looked at the world lately, have you? Amen. Why is it that we are not passing on to our children our faith, our beliefs, our principles, our commitment to Jesus Christ? How come it is in churches all across this nation, there are countless scores of moms and dads, single moms and single dads, and married moms and married dads, and remarried moms and remarried dads, and grandmas and grandpas, and extended family and all that, and we cannot communicate to our children, our grandchildren, our second and third generation, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and the necessity to live a godly life, and to be faithful and committed to a local church? Where are they at? How have we gotten ourselves into the mess that we're in? Well, I want to address that for a few minutes. And I want y'all to remember, I love you. Amen. Remember that. When you start to get mad at me, it's not personal. This is an issue that affects King James Baptist Church and every other Baptist church I know. I could go up to Brother Bobby Utley's and preach the same message. I could go over to Jason Coley's church and preach the same message. I could go down to Sam Delaney's church and preach the same message, because they all have the same problem. I remember several years ago, I was over at First Assembly of God doing some work, and pastor over there is a friend of mine. Now, we are not doctrinally aligned. But he's a fine old gentleman. He was up in his 70s. And he pastored that church for 45 years. And all the little young'uns, they had a school there, and all the little young'uns kept up, coming up and hugging his leg hey, pastor, and all this, that, and other. And sometimes I'd be over there talking to him, and you'd almost see tears in his eyes. They'd well up. And he told me one day when I was there, he said, "That's the son or the daughter of so-and-so that was raised in this church. Their mom and daddy went to church here and had their children, and their children grown up, and now this is their children. So we got grandma and grandpa, mom and daddy, and the young'uns. Three generations." I thought, that's a wonderful thing. I love that. You know, that old man might not be aligned with us doctrinally. We don't believe in speaking in tongues and a whole bunch of other nonsense. Now, that fella, by the way, does preach the gospel, and he does believe the King James Bible, which by today's standards, as many wackos that are out there, ain't too bad. Amen. But I thought, you know, this old man must have done something right. Got grandma and grandpa, and their youngins, and then their young. Got three generations there, and all three of them love it. I said, boy, that's a blessing. I'd love to die like that, having three or four generations of folks loving me as their pastor. Amen. But we don't see much of that. I want to ask you why. Where are the children? Now, let me start point number one, and only have 2 points. This is the least pointed message I ever had. It's only got 2. Now, I do have 10 or 12 subpoints under each point, though, so don't panic. Point number one, why don't the young people come? Why is that? Ever since I got saved, I wanted to go to church. Nobody's ever had to browbeat me or bribe me or beat me or coerce me or remind me or come by and knock on my door and say, we've missed you that Sunday and the Sunday before that. Ever since I got saved, man, I've been in the house of God. When the door's open, here I am. I'm usually here to open the door. Amen? So if we're saved and we have these children, how come it is our children don't want to come? Why is it they don't enjoy what we enjoy? How come it is they don't love what we love? Why don't the children come? Number one, I'll tell you why. In the first place, they're not brought. Amen. Mom and daddy just won't bring them. I talked to a lady yesterday, almost chickened out on preaching this message. I was going to preach something else. And then I had a lady in my living room yesterday with 4 little young'uns. 2 little twin girls, as cute as they can be, and a pretty little boy, and an older girl. And they sat in my living room for an hour, and we talked and fellowshiped and carried on. And in the course of that conversation, you know what this mother said? The mother said, now this mother was raised in the Independent Baptist Church. Her daddy is a graduate of Tennessee Temple Schools. This girl's children are in a Methodist church. So why are they going to a Methodist church? Because they have a great youth program. She said a lot of people from different denominations bring their children here because they have such a great youth program. This girl doesn't take her children there. Somebody else come by and picks them up. You know what she's doing? She's letting that Methodist church be her Sunday morning babysitter. That's what she's doing. And what they do when they go down there, they have a great youth program because there's no Bible in it and there's nothing spiritual about it. It is playtime. From 9:45 to noon is playtime. But it keeps them 4 young'uns off her hands. Now, I could multiply that a few million times across America. So why aren't they here? Because mama and daddy don't bring them. They're willing to send them if somebody else will take them, and they'll let them go anywhere. Can you imagine a young person born into a Baptist family, raised in a Baptist family, raised in a Baptist church, heard Baptist doctrine all their life, and then perfectly willing to let their children go down to a Methodist church? Now, I don't believe what Methodists believe. I believe there's some good Methodists. I really do. I think there's some bad Baptists. This is obviously one of them. Or she wouldn't have her children carried by somebody else to a church that doesn't believe what she's supposed to believe. So why don't they come? Because mom and daddy won't bring them. Mom and daddy are lazy. Mom and daddy say, well, Sunday's the only day I have to rest. That means mom and daddy want to lay in the bed on Sunday morning, smoke cigarettes, drink coffee, and read Harvey Horrible. That's what they want to do. Well, you know, I work 5 days a week, and then we have this to do on Saturday, and have that, and we have to do our running around, and blah, blah, blah. And Sunday's just the only... You need to rearrange your schedule, cowboy. You need to get your priorities straight. What in God's name would be more important than getting proper spiritual training for your children at a tender age? Getting the grass cut on Saturday? That's more important than the spiritual training your children are going to get? You're out of your ever-loving mind. You're just going moikers. That's what's wrong with you. Nothing, nothing, nothing is more important than the early spiritual development of our children. What we give them as children will stick with them the rest of their life. First reason they don't come, mom and daddy won't bring them. Number two. They're not made to come. Now here's mom and daddy sitting in church on Sunday morning and said, "Where are the children? They're home. How come they're not here?" Well, they didn't want to come. They didn't want to. Did you ask them? There was a choice. You either unsaved or backslid, one or the other. Or just too stupid to breathe. You need to get locked up and you need professional help. You ask them. Coming to church in a Christian family is not optional. Amen. It said, "Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We raised three young'uns. And God is my witness, I ain't never asked them until this day. And the youngest one's 38 today. Tomorrow, she'll be 38. I ain't never to this day asked none of them if they wanted to go to church. You live in my house. Put your feet under my table and eat my groceries. Guess where you're going? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and anytime they got a special speaker or a gospel singing, guess where you're going to be? And it's not up for debate. There's no option about it. You're going to church. You say, "Well, they had a ball game." God have mercy on mamas and daddies that have sold out a spiritual birthright of their children for the athletics of a heathen school. God have mercy on you. I'll tell you what, it's a wicked thing when the Boy Scouts meet on Wednesday night. It's a wicked thing when they have band practice on Wednesday night. It's a wicked thing when the school has extracurricular activities on Wednesday night. They've lost no respect for your church. They would rather have your children out there participating in the world's activities than to have them down here getting God in them. And you know what? Mamas and daddies might. Well, we asked them to come, but they had band practice. I wouldn't let my children join anything that kept them out of church on Sunday or Wednesday. Amen? Amen. So, preacher, an oddball. Okay. So, we're supposed to be peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen? Amen. And they're supposed to wonder why we run not to the same excess of riot. Who cares what they think? I'm trying to raise my young'uns for God. Amen? I'm trying to raise your young'uns for God. I wish some of y'all would help me some. Need to make them come. You don't take a vote on Monday whether they're going to school or not. Amen. Now you want to go this morning? Now remember, on Mondays you have Mrs. So-and-so, and you like her. She's fun. You don't care whether she's fun or not. Well, I'll tell you right now, preacher, it's important. If they don't get education, they can't get ahead in this old world. I'm going to make sure my youngins get education. Yeah, well, I'm doing what? If they don't get saved and learn to love God, they're going to die and go to hell. Why don't you get as excited about that and as concerned about getting them right with God as you are getting them educated so they get by in this old world? I'd rather mine were morons and ignoramuses and totally unlearned and a total failure in this world and to get born again and make sure they end up in glory someday. I do not want my children, I do not want my grandchildren, and I do not want your children to die and go to hell. Why don't they come? We don't bring them. They're not made to come. We leave the choice up to him. Now, we invite them. We told them, said, "We're going to church. You can come if you want to." You know, you must not know anything about the flesh or the laws of physics and nature. Everything in the world always takes the path of least resistance. That is, they do what's the easiest. Well, it's easier to lay in bed. It's easier to flop down on the couch, put a pillow on your head, an Afghan across your feet, and watch cartoons. Well, I'll get some religious training. I'll watch Benny Hinn or some other reprobate. Amen? You can't let them choose. God gave you, made you mom and daddy so you can choose. So I lady in a grocery store a few months ago, and she was down like this, and she's all hunkered down. She had this little 3 or 4 year old kid there, you know, and she's hunkered down in front of him. She got thing in this hand and thing in this hand, and they spent 5 minutes for the little 4 year old to decide which one they wanted. Man, I looked at them things, decided which one I wanted, put it in the basket, and that kid never would have slowed down. He wouldn't know there was two things. There wouldn't have been no choice to it. Amen. Well, preacher, you're just so unfair. No. You try to reason with a 4 year old? Give me a break, son. I might reason with him when he turns 17, 18. Maybe. Unless I think what they're doing is just unreasonable and we don't reason about it, we just tell them. Amen. Come on, preacher, you know they get to an age you just can't tell them. Yeah, but it's after they leave home. Well, after they leave home. Why don't they come? We leave the choice up to him. Let me give you a reason why they don't come. The lack of Christianity at home. That's a real problem. You know why they don't come? Because the only place they see Jesus Christ is at church. The only place they hear spiritual talk, Bible language, godly music, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. The only time they hear that or are influenced by that is when they walk through the church house door. Because when they're at home, ain't no God in it. It's the television and the radio, secular music, secular programs. We don't ever talk about God. We don't ever discuss spiritual issues. We never discuss right and wrong in a Christian context. Amen? So, well, preacher, you know, the school's supposed to educate them, and you're supposed to give them religious training, and we're just going to be their friend. Well, if you let them die and go to hell, you wasn't their friend. Amen. They need a friend that stick up for their brother. They need one that loves them enough to teach them and to train them. That's what they really need. They don't need you being their buddy. God didn't give them a friend. God gave them a mama and a daddy. Amen. Sometimes I just get rabid inside at the blatant stupidity of professing Christians when it comes to their children. The single most important thing in their life is their lifelong relationship with God Almighty. And the one thing that Christian parents neglect is that relationship. We will take care of their health. We'll make sure they're fed, they're clothed, that they're healthy and sound. We'll get their vitamins, get their shots. We'll make sure they get an education. We'll make sure they have extracurricular activities. We want them to have friends. We want them to have social interchange and this, that, and the other. But we leave God out of it. And all the while saying, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by God's grace. I know if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, hell must be a lot nicer place to you than it is to me. I don't think you ought to spare any expense. I don't think you ought to spare any amount of time. I don't think you ought to spare any amount of prayer. I don't think you ought to spare any amount of labor to make sure them children are saved, 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 and in love with Jesus Christ. If we had more Christ in our home, we'd be better off. Amen? If we had more Christ in the home and less television, more Christ in home and less radio, more Christ in the home and less CDs and computers, we'd be a whole lot better off. If we had mamas and daddies talking about concepts of right and wrong, and when certain things come up, they take a biblical stand. Amen? And train those children. They say, well, we raised them in church. That ain't enough. I get 3 hours a week if I'm lucky, and you bring them 3 times a week. I cannot overcome. I don't care how hard I try nor how hard I pray, I cannot overcome in 3 hours what the world does to them in a week. Amen. I got to have some help. Why don't they come? Well, one of the reasons they don't come is because boring teachers. Now, y'all may have noticed we don't have Sunday school. I used to go to Sunday school. I never been to a Sunday school in my life I wasn't bored in. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think there probably are some God-fearing, God-loving, Bible-believing Sunday school teachers who pray, who have a burden for their students, and who really honest before God try to teach something worthwhile. I think there's some of those around. I really do. But I think they're so few and far between that overall the program is a waste of time and detrimental. I think it ends up in the long run hurting more people than it helps. Because there are far more Sunday school teachers who are not praying, who do not have a burden, who do not have the ability to teach, who do not know any Bible, whose doctrine is corrupt, and who do not love children, out there boring children right out the front door. I would rather have no Sunday school than to have a Sunday school filled with teachers that do not have a burden for the young people they teach and train. Amen. I've been preaching for 25 years that the Southern Baptist Convention and Southern Baptist churches have sent 3 decades of young people right to hell, right out the front door, because they bored them to death with sorry, uninspiring, unspiritual Sunday school. Amen. Besides that, I have always believed, this is a personal thing, this is what I believe, this is what I practice, so you might as well tell y'all. I think every person that comes to church ought to sit under the ministry of the pastor. And you know what happens when you have Sunday school? They come to Sunday school to fulfill their religious requirements and they leave. And they never sit under the ministry of the one man that God called to that place. Now, I don't care whether you like it or not, or whether you agree or not, if you come to this church, I pray that God led you here. And if he did, it's because there's something here you needed. Amen? And the only way you can get that is to come into this auditorium and listen to me holler and scream for an hour. Amen. I believe with all my heart that I have something that you need. Now, you may not need it every time you come in. It might be for somebody else. But in the overall scheme of things, you have a need that God said that old boy can take care of if you will come down there diligently and faithfully and listen to him. And if you had young'uns, God knew that when he sent you down here, and he wants you to bring them young'uns of yours with him. Amen. You have no idea how aggravated I am sometimes. I preach this message, and we got all kind of families with young people that ain't here this morning. I think every one of y'all that's got a grandchild or a child, you ought to get a copy of this and give it to them. And if you have to buy them a CD player with it, give them one of them too. Amen. The time is short to reach those little minds and those little hearts. Why don't they come? Because dead, pointless preaching. I hate to say this, and God knows I don't mean to sound it braggingly. I don't mean that, and God knows I don't. I've never considered myself much of a preacher. And that's, some of y'all think, oh, yeah, right. I really don't. I've never esteemed myself highly as a preacher. But you know what I have done? I've done 2 things. I have always tried to study so that I know that book. I've tried to pray so I know the mind of God. And when I preach, I try to have a point behind it. I do not, by the grace of God, want to get in that pulpit and just ramble all over the countryside. You can turn on the radio and listen to, what's that guy with the black hair? You don't want to say it because you don't want it on the tape. Chicken. That's why I'm pastor. And you're just an associate. Anyway, them guys get on and they say a lot of good stuff. They got all these little one-liners, but it's never connected. There's never any point. They're not taking you anywhere. I mean, you can listen to them and you can say amen a dozen times, But when you get through, you don't know anything you didn't know when you started. And you haven't been taken from here to there and had it illustrated and outlined for you so that you can learn it. There was no principle involved. It was just kind of a shotgun thing. I don't want to preach that way. My messages, by the grace of God, are always pointed at something. Sometimes they're too pointed, but that's just the way it goes. Amen. This morning, they're pointed at the young people. Because we're missing a lot of them. And if we don't reach them some way or another, they're going to live a life without God. They're going to live a life of shame and heartbreak and all the things that go with living without God. And one of these days they're going to die without God and spend eternity in a Christless grave. I'll tell you what. God is my witness. I am not ready in my heart to watch the young people that I know from this church leave here and go out in the world and live a life of sin. That breaks my heart. I don't want to see that, and I don't want to see them die without Christ. I'll tell you why they don't come. There's nothing required of them. There's a couple things young people are drawn to. And the cults use it much better than we do. Young people like to feel that they're a part of something unique and special. Did you ever wonder why places like Bob Jones University, Tennessee Temple, Pensacola Christian, Hiles Anderson, why all those schools trumpet their school and the way they do things? And when you talk to their young people, they stand up and proudly proclaim, "Oh, I go to Hiles Anderson." Why do they do that? Because those children want to feel that they're connected with something that's important and special. You know what the cults do, again, that we don't do? They always require something. The cults have got enough sense to know that young people want to be identified and fit into a group so that they can feel important or special or unique, and that they want to contribute. In the Baptist churches, we want to take all responsibility away from them, all duty away from them, all requirements away from them, and just let them come as they are and live like they want to, and then we wonder why in the world they're bored with us. And why they don't see anything to it? Because there's nothing to it. You just come and sit for an hour, and some guy hollers at you, and you get up and leave. What we need to do is get them involved and get them committed and get them dedicated. We ought to require something out of them. We ought to expect them to dress right. We ought to expect them to talk right. We ought to teach them some manners. When I was in grade school, I was bored to death. My teacher wrote a note to my dad and had a conference because I wasn't doing well. My dad went. You know what this teacher told my dad? She said, "He's bored. He's bored. So he's disinterested." The best part of my school day was recess or lunch period. I could go to the library and read. Because what was going on in the classroom was just boring. So I lost interest. And that's the way church is. When it's boring, they lose interest. When mom and daddy aren't excited, when the church is not exciting, by that I mean alive and saying something worthwhile, something that captivates your mind, that can make you think. Some things that can make you be introspective, that can look at your life and say, "You know, he's right. I've got this problem. I've got this issue. I need to fix that. I need to deal with this." Something that can grab you intellectually, not just in the flesh. Y'all gonna be late this morning. Point number two. I have 8 little points under this. What needs to be done? See, it's never proper to say, "Here's a problem," without at least offering a solution. Amen. It's a terrible thing if I stand up here and say, oh, you're not raising your kids right, and you're not setting the right example, you're ungodly, and you're unfaithful, and blah, blah, which would all be true. But what's the point? Most of us knew that already, if we don't have some idea of how to go in and fix it. So let me very quickly give you some points on how to fix it. Number one, we want the kids to come, right? Number one, mamas and daddies need to step up. Mamas and daddies need to step up and be faithful. The best instruction your kids ever got was by example. Amen? It's one thing to tell them, it's another thing to show them. Amen? And the more things you do to reinforce what you believe and reinforce the teaching you're giving, the more ways you can illustrate that or reinforce it, the more likely they are to get it. In Bible college, they say, there's three steps to proper teaching. When you get up on Sunday morning to preach, say, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, then tell them what you told them. You ever see a preacher, Southern Baptists are really good at that. They'll say, now this morning we're going to talk about this, and he give you a little outline. So we're going to talk about this and this and this. And then he talks about each one of them. He said, now in conclusion, this morning we talked about, and he'll go over that again. You tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. If you that's three times they got it in 30 minutes. You'd think that even a dummy would get it. Amen. Dr. Jack Hiles used to preach. He preached 45 minutes. He had one point. And he would illustrate it this way for 15 minutes and illustrate it that way for 15 minutes and illustrate it this way for 15 minutes and then hopefully you got it. Amen? So now what I did this morning, I kind of told you what we was going to talk about. Then we talked about it and now we have these things to offer. I'm going back over the same list with a different emphasis. For example, we said children don't come because they're not brought, right? Now, first point in the second part of the message is mom and dad need to step up. Step up and do what? Bring them church. You need to get your lazy carcass out between them sheets and off of that couch. Get yourself up and shower you and shave you and dress you and feed you and have them down here at the church house about 10:30. I hate these people that come in last and leave first, you know. They come in the last minute. They never get to fellowship with anybody. Their kids never get to fellowship with anybody. Amen? You go to church for 10 years and you're still a stranger down there because you ain't met nobody. And they say, you know, they never was friendly down there. Well, that's because you come in 2 minutes before the bell rings, and as soon as the bell rings to dismiss, you out the side door and nobody's seen you. Why don't you come down and make yourself friendly? Why don't you bring your kids down here early enough to let them get in fellowship with some of the other kids? Amen. He said, well, you know, some of them Christian kids are kind of, well, they're not near as bad as them down at the public school where you got them. Amen. Mom and dad need to step up and be faithful. I'll tell you something. You want them to come? Mom and dad need to learn to back up the preacher. Amen. Instead of going home for Sunday and having Southern Fried preacher for dinner, you ought to go home and eat chicken. And if you didn't happen to agree with everything I said this morning, shame on you. Shame on you. You should have. But if you don't, you ain't got to tell your kids everything you disagree with. You ought to make the preacher look like a hero. If you got a real problem on a doctrinal issue, you come see me and we'll find out who's right or wrong. Amen? But don't do that to your kids. We're trying to encourage them in the things of God. I mean, if this church is preaching things that are not so, and we're really out of step, the thing to do, ladies and gentlemen, is go find you another church where it's right. Yeah. When my kids were at home, I wouldn't have sat in a church that I didn't have any confidence in a preacher. I wouldn't have been there 10 minutes. Because it's easy to put things in their head. It's impossible to get them out. So if I've been going to church and I couldn't agree with the preacher on important issues, and everybody disagrees about some little thing, but on the real things that are really important, if I couldn't agree with that, I'd find me another church. I wouldn't hesitate. I wouldn't wait 6 months or 6 years. You come down here, and I'm preaching you can lose your salvation, and you got to speak in tongues to get saved. Thing you can do is pick up your pocketbook, your youngin', take them by the hand and hop foot it right out that door. They're going to find you a real Baptist church. Yeah. Amen. Number three, we need Christian homes, not homes with Christians in them. One of the plagues of our nation, and I believe this with all my heart, is there are folks who are saved by God's grace and who are going to end up in glory who do not live Christian lives. They just don't drink, smoke, and cuss. Well, I'm here to tell you, folks, there's a lot of unsafe folks who do the same thing. Amen. Amen. A fellow the other day tried to tell me there's a little good in all of us, and he just pushed me farther than I could go. I said, no, there's not. I said, your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it? I said, there's none good but one, and that's God. I said, there ain't no good in you. Well, people do this. I said, yeah, bad people can do good things, but that don't make you good people. Every time a bad person, unsaved person, did a good thing, there was a selfish motive behind it. When a saved person does good, or when God does good, he does it because there's love, not because there's a reward or a benefit. Amen. If you're not saved, you're not good. And there ain't nothing good in you. You are what we call totally depraved. Amen. Just because you can do good things don't mean you're a good person. Anyway, this young fellow didn't want to hear that at all. Didn't meet his philosophy, but he's wrong. Where am I at? We need Christian homes, not homes with Christians in them. We need moms and dads who live, walk, talk, and breathe their Christianity. Their heroes are God's preachers. They talk about camp meetings and jubilees for the women and pastor school for the men and this fellowship and that fellowship, and the places they go are places where Christian folks assemble, where we sing and shout and have a good time instead of always, always, always some recreational thing and some fun thing and down to the beach or up to the mountains and the Carowinds and this amusement park and that amusement park. Hey, hey, how about sometime doing something spiritual with them? Take them to a revival meeting. They say, well, they don't want to go. I don't care if they want to go or not. They need it. Take them. You'd be surprised what God can do with them if you keep them under the sound of the gospel. You know why we don't have a nursery? You ever wonder about that? Let me tell you why. Some of y'all are going, I'm whacked out. Then here's another place where a preacher just nutty as a fruitcake. We don't have a nursery because your kid sitting on that pew, sound asleep, gets it in his head. And if he's back there in that nursery, he don't hear it. You thought it's because I didn't like kids? Or because they're too much trouble? I want them in here where it gets in their head. Do you know what one of the great learning techniques is? They have audio learning programs where you put it under your pillow while you sleep, because it soaks in your little noggin. And it gets in on a subconscious level. And then when you need it, the subconscious spits it out, and it's on the conscious level. You say, now where'd that come from? It came from way down inside. But you know what really convinced me? About 15 years ago, they called me about 10 o'clock at night and said this young man had an accident. He had a Jeep, one of them little, like you got, but he had this great big souped-up motor in it. And him and a bunch of kids was out playing, and he came around a corner, and he hit the curb, and it flipped that thing over and crushed his head. He was going to die. They didn't have him on life support. They didn't have him on anything. They didn't have him on a ventilator, nothing. He was beyond living. They just had him in a room and had some little monitors hooked up to him, you know, blood pressure, pulse, and that kind of stuff. And they called me to go see the mom and dad. I got up, got dressed, went down, met mom and dad. Of course, they were all tore up and tried to talk to them and counsel with them, you know. And then I walked into the room where the boy was at. And they had his head propped up, and he's laying there, and this thing is beep, beep, beep. You know, you've been in hospital rooms, all that annoying noise. And he's laying there. And I thought, Lord, What am I going to do? He's in a coma. He's in a coma. I can talk to him, but he's not going to hear me. And I thought, oh, bless God, I came all the way over here. I'm going to talk to him anyway. So I waited until everybody went out of the room. I was in the room with that boy by myself, and I'm standing right there at the monitors. And I called him by his name, and I told him who I was. Nothing happened. And so I started in Romans 3:10. And I went right down Romans Road and explained it, read the quoted the verses and explained it. And I sat there and watched. And when I'm talking, that monitor started coming up. His pulse came up. Everything on that come up. And when I'd quit talking, it would go back down. And when I got down to the end and gave the invitation, that thing was way up here. I mean, his blood pressure and his pulse and all was almost normal. And I prayed for that boy and asked God to reach down inside of him and do a work and touch his heart and let the Holy Spirit do something supernatural. And that boy was, I mean, they were just right up at the top of the scale. Now, I'm not telling you something I heard about. I was there. I saw it. And I prayed. And when I quit praying, that thing went like that and right back down to where it was at. And 10 minutes later, that boy was dead. So did he get saved? I don't know. But that boy in that coma knew he could hear. And you know what I've been doing ever since? I've been keeping your boys and girls in this room so they could hear. You say, well, they're 6 years old, they're 3 years old, they don't understand. I know that. But I know it gets in here, buddy. I've heard all kind of stories about them boys that went to church, you know, and the preacher preached. And then later on in life, they got out and sinned. And they'd be out there someplace on a dark road in a dirty little place with a bad woman or a card game or a liquor joint or whatever it was. And those songs would pop in their head, and they'd sit there and hum them. Or the things their mama had said would pop up in their head. I mean, right in the midst of their sin. So where'd that come from? That got put down there when they was little youngin'. They forgot about it for years. And God brought that thing up trying to steer them away from that wickedness. You can't put too much in there, and you can't put it in there too soon. You need them. You need them. They need to be down at God's house. They'd bring them to church. Then we need to bury the dead. Teachers. Somebody that doesn't have passion for this thing, who it's not a real burden to their soul, I don't want to listen to them, I don't want to be around them. Somebody that's just doing a job, somebody that's just, I ain't interested in that. I don't want anybody in my pulpit that does not have a burden, a hurting, a yearning down inside to reach people and to reach young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I didn't think Lewis Steele had a real burden for young people, he would not be the associate pastor of this church. I'd fire him. And replace him with somebody whose heart is broken, whose heart and mind yearn to see them little lives turned around for Jesus Christ. Man, if we ain't got that, we ain't got nothing. If you get up here and preach, Lewis, and nothing happens and you go home and it don't bother you and you're not upset the rest of the afternoon, you need to get right with God. How in the world can we pass that passion to somebody else if we don't have it? We need to bury the dead. You need to find a pulpit that's alive, on fire, interesting, and sound. That's hard to get all of them in one place. Amen. Alive and on fire and interesting and sound. Now, you happen to be in the one place I know in York City, New York. Okay? I mean, those places do exist. Here is one. Seriously. Them youngins need a good church with good preaching. Not just every now and then. They need it on a regular basis, and you need to make sure they get here to get it on a regular basis. Amen? Worst thing you can do is put them in an old dead church. Amen. Then We need to get, and this is critical, we need to get, if we want them to come, we need to get the home and the church and the school on the same page. How many hours a week does the preacher get them? If we're lucky, and I preach overtime all three times, 3 hours. All right, Mom, Dad, how long do y'all get them? A couple of hours in the evening, an hour in the morning, but there ain't nothing going on there because that's getting them up, brushing their teeth, and getting them out the door to school, right? Then they come home in the afternoon, and they play and do homework and get a shower and go to bed. And so maybe you got them on the weekend. But you've got just a few hours with them. How much time's the world got them? How much time's the world got them? Well, they got them 8 hours a day down at that public schoolhouse. Then they got them for any extracurricular things you let them get involved in. And then the TV's got them for 2 or 3 hours a day and all of Saturday morning. And then they're with them little unsaved, unchurched little reprobates you've got for neighbors every afternoon. And so I get them 3 hours, you get them 8 or 10, the world got them the rest of the time. And you wonder why we have such a low success rate. Well, we need to level the playing field. Now, if we could get a good, on-fire, independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ exalting, sin-hating Baptist church, and get mamas and daddies that were spiritually minded and that wanted their children involved in spiritual things and was willing to take them to revivals and camp meetings and this, that, and the other, and willing to pray at supper time and eat together as a family and read the Bible together and have prayer time together, and who would talk about spiritual things, and when issues like homosexuality and abortion came up, give their children Bible teaching about those things. And then put them in a school that believes what I believe and believe what you believe and reinforce what I teach and what you try to drill in their head. If we could get all three of them going, we'd have a whole lot better chance. Now, I understand some folks financially can't do certain things, but I'm here to tell you I hate public school. I am no friend of public education because your public schools are no friend of God. If you think that the public school is going to reinforce your beliefs and your conviction, you need to wake up, son. Down at the public school, being a homosexual is a viable alternate lifestyle. Abortion is a woman's choice. Nothing is absolutely wrong, and consequently, nothing is absolutely right. It all depends. Well, I don't believe none of that. I think queers are wrong. It's an abomination before God Almighty. Abortion is murder. Gambling is wrong. Drinking is wrong. Doping is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Amen. And that's absolutely so. I don't have a relative bone in my body. Now, I believe that. I want the church I go to believe that. I want the school they go to believe that. Amen, amen, amen. You say, well, I'd have to work a part-time job. Cheap at twice the price, son. I don't care if you got to work a part-time job or not. Go ahead. Put them in a private Christian school. Better yet, homeschool them. But whatever you do, don't put them in public school. Now, if you're not qualified to homeschool and you can't afford Christian school and you got to send them to public school, then bless God, you got to be the world's greatest prayer warrior. And you need to put a shield up around them like God put around Job back there. Put a hedge about them and try and keep the devil and the world away from them. Amen? And keep them involved as little as you can. Instead of trying to get them into everything and turn your daughter into a little cheerleader, you know. Idea, Christian mamas and daddies letting pretty little old girls go out there and show their fanny like that in front of thousands. Yeah, you're insane. Just nutty as a fruitcake. I may never get our visitor back this time. I'm sorry, buddy. It's just the way we are. Of course, he might be like us. Well, another way to help get young people here, control who their friends are. People say, well, preacher, you can't tell them who to have a friend. Who said so? Who told you that? Well, the children said, oh, yeah, and children shall lead them. I don't care what the children said. I don't care what the school said. I don't care what grandma and grandpa said. After I got saved, my daddy tried to stick his nose in the way I was raising my kids. I turned him away. I'm going to answer to God Almighty one of these days. Amen. I ain't going to answer to you. But if I prayed about it and me and God got an agreement about it, that was the end of that. And I didn't care what the school thought. My kids, now we raised them in private Christian school, except for the oldest one who was in public school when we got saved. And I hadn't been saved no time, and he came home and he was reading Jonathan Livingston Seagull. You ever read that? It talks about all these stages of evolution Jonathan goes through, and finally one day he takes a nosedive into the sand and bites the dust, but he comes out on the other side in a spirit form on a higher plane. He's reincarnated. I went down to the schoolhouse. I took Jonathan Livingston Seagull with me. And I walked down to the principal's office, and I laid it on the counter. I said, my boy's not going to read that. Well, it's part of our curriculum. I said, I don't care what's part of it. He ain't reading it. And he's not discussing it, and he's not writing an essay on it. He's through with it. Here's your book back. Find him something else. Oh, you can't do that. I said, but I am. Now, I was really very brash when I first got saved. I have mellowed out. When I first got saved, son, I'm glad I've mellowed out some. Thanks, sweetheart. They wanted to mess with my kid. They wanted him to believe stuff about the spiritual part of life that I don't believe. I didn't let them see. And so when I found out I couldn't defeat the whole entire school system, I said, okay, that's the way you want to be? Take them out. I don't need your crummy school system. They said, well, you pay taxes to it. Okay, they didn't have my taxes. I work a part-time job. Matter of fact, my wife worked a part-time job for a year so I could put my kids in a private Christian school. Better watch out who their friends are. Dr. Larry Brown said, now this is not a Bible verse, but this is biblical principle. Dr. Larry Brown said, you are now or you soon will be what your friends are. You know why your kids run with that crowd? I got to hurry. Are y'all tired? Okay, good. Amen. An honest man. The youth of America has spoken. I forgot. I didn't mean to go so long. I'm trying to hurry. What was I talking about? Oh. You know why? I'm sick and tired of hearing moms and dads say, oh, my little boy is a good little boy. He just got with the wrong crowd. You're out of your mind. You need psychological help. My little girl's a good little girl. She just got with the wrong crowd. Listen, sweetheart. Your little boy and your little girl, unless they were kidnapped and handcuffed, ran with the crowd they wanted to. You know why your little boy's with that group? Because he likes what they do. You know why your little girl went with that crowd? She likes what they do. That's why. The truth is, your little boy's a bad little boy. And the truth is, your little girl's a bad little girl. But he needs a new heart. He needs to get saved. Amen. You better watch your friends. You are now, you soon will be what they are. You run that crowd because you like them. Amen. So mom and daddy, until they got enough sense to know what they're doing, you pick them for them. And if you don't like them, they're off limits. And if the kids throw a fit and stomp and go on a hunger strike, so be it. Save that grocery money. Let me finish with this. The church can never compete with the world in having fun. People come all the time and talk to me and talk to my wife, and then they don't come back anymore because we don't have all these fun things for the young people. It won't win them, and it won't keep them. There's no way in this world that the church can compete with the world for having fun. They've got all the resources. They've got all the money. They don't have any restrictions placed on them. They can say anything, do anything, go anywhere, dress any way. And you and I have all kind of restrictions. There's just things we can't do. There's just things we can't allow. There's things we can't participate in. We don't have their resources. So if you're looking for programs to keep your children involved and excited, the world's going to win because the world has more to offer them and it's more exciting. You know what the church can offer? It can offer spirituality. It can offer Christ. That's all we have to offer. And that is still enough. If it's presented with love and caring, if it's presented consistently and fairly with love, it is enough. Right. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray you'd help us, help these moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, whatever, to look at where our young people are headed. Lord God, I pray, give us an unction, a burden, a broken heart, a desire, a will of iron to do all we can do to bring them to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name.